Jonathan and Olivia. Wow. What a good song to sing this Sunday. There are many people around our country, our fellow Americans, who are waking up today to give their first and best hours of the week to think and talk and think and talk about presidential politics. And we are here to give the first and best hours of our week to worship the King of all the universe, who died on the cross for us, who's risen from the grave, and who's coming again. And that doesn't mean that there won't be important times in our week when we search out some news, where we thoughtfully consider these things, talk about them, but they don't need to be the first and best hours of the week. Those we give to the Lord Jesus. And I do want to note here, Brother Jonathan Cooper here playing this fine instrument, this Taylor guitar. It took me back a little bit, and this is kind of a fun story to give God glory. But I actually started learning guitar as a young fellow as well, about 13. My brother got a guitar, and I played his guitar all the time. And he got mad at me, and he told me I needed to get my own, so I did. And but my parents actually, I don't know, you know, some of us in our backgrounds and things like this, you know. Came from a very conservative kind of Christian context. So she was very worried about the potential for me to become a rocker. And so I could not have an electric guitar. This went on for years. I mean, I want an electric, you know, my acoustic guitar, an acoustic electric like that when it could be plugged in, you know. But I wanted an electric guitar as well to learn how to do that. No. Years and years and years. And then actually, a gentleman in the church who worked with the youth, he'd been a middle school teacher for me, he did it anonymously, but I think throughout the years I kind of figured it out, and he's gone on to be with the Lord since. But he came to Greg, Marcia, my parents' names. I'm just really laid it on my heart. I've been kind of watching Nathan and the way he's serving in the youth there, and I can just tell he would be able to do a lot more with the music, with the youngsters, if I bought him an electric guitar. So the Lord laid him, I need to buy him an electric guitar, if that's all right. And my mom just kind of turned my dad, and they talked, and she was like, I don't know how to say no to that. And so there it was just a little bit later, this electric guitar that the brother had bought for me, made it up onto the stage, and was part of leading, you know, some nice worship music. And so that's just my long way here of saying it's fun even when something like that quickly makes it up as part of the worship service. And we worship the Lord through our gifts and with our talents. So thank you for doing that. And don't worry, I have not had even the singlest, the smallest twinge of jealousy over this very lovely, fine piece of instrument, which is far better than my own. I'm very happy for you, see. Well, let's go ahead and get started in Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 through 12. Matthew chapter 7. I hope that already you have seen how Jesus is a master at persuasion. Now, of course, he is the Lord, right? He is the God-man. And yet also, he is, in terms of his human nature, incredible at speaking, persuading, applying, surprising. And today will be something no different. However, before we do that, I actually have been thinking and praying a lot over something, and I had said to myself a couple months ago that I would just let, in some ways, the transition from interim pastor to actual pastor, you might say, be that moment. And a brother in town, up at First Baptist Church, Brother Steve Scoggins, he will open at this particular point with John 3:16 and with the Lord's Prayer. And the idea is that it is wise for the church often to rehearse and reiterate things week after week that are very important. In season, out of season, good times and bad, always reminding ourselves of things. And he uses John 3:16 as a way of making sure that the gospel makes it front and center right away, with that lovely and tight presentation of the good news that's in John 3:16. And then in the Lord's Prayer, he'll make a comment saying, let's join with Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer. Because it is true that the Lord's Prayer is the prayer most commonly used across languages and nations of brothers and sisters who are gathering to worship Christ this week. And I didn't want to be, you know, a copycat or something, but I just wrestled with it for a while. And I just thought, you know what, that actually is incredibly healthy and very wise. So let's go ahead and do that together, if you will. Let's go ahead and join and say John 3:16, and then bow as our prayer to give this this sermon to the Lord and begin. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, when we lived in South Louisville, I knew a lady, actually, through some of our community block parties and things. She was not really part of the church. She wasn't antagonistic to the church either, but she rarely came to worship. A few times she prevailed upon her to come visit. She would come over a little bit more often for our outreach events. Her name was Kim Curry. Her brother, Eric, had actually gone to prison recently there in the Louisville metro. And I always remember this because my brother's name is Eric, but this fellow had two C's, E-R-I-C-C. So I went down to visit him. When I said I would, she was quite surprised, and that was great, you know, so I was going to go down to the metro jail and pay him a visit. I've got to give a little bit of a separate little story here, which is a lot of fun, because the Louisville metro requires that for the preacher to come visit, you have to bring your ordination certificate, right, where you were ordained, bring it down and make a copy and put it on file. Well, okay, fine. You know, so I bring that down, and I guess maybe the fellows in the line of duty that morning, I don't know if they hadn't gotten a good cup of coffee or something. They were just kind of a little terse, a little down in the mouth. No, we don't want it. Oh, not today. No, sorry. No, it's too close to time over that. And so I was all disappointed. I had to leave, get back in my car. Right about as I made it back to the car, I got a call on my phone because I had given him all my information, Reverend Nathan Sun, the Victor Moore Baptist Church, given him my phone number and everything. And on the phone was Captain Winslow, the chief there of the Louisville Metro Police chaplaincy. And I'll never forget it, in part. Do you remember that old show, Family Matters, with the fellow in the Chicago Police Department? And he was Winslow as well. He was Captain Winslow, in fact. So I just kind of an easy memory there. And the brother just had one of those sing-song, strong voices. Oh, Brother Son, I don't know how they sent you out of here this morning. We need more of the Word of God in here. I don't know why they'd get rid of a man of God. You get yourself right down here. I'll put them in line. You come back here, brother, if you've not gotten too far away. Oh, no, I'm right here, Captain Winslow. Oh, there, Captain Winslow. And you keep my number now, son. And if you ever give you trouble again, you get in touch with me. I just thought, fantastic. We've got God's man in place there with Brother Captain Winslow. So there I go, marching right back. And it was one of those times, don't ever miss them, brothers and sisters, where the moment has like already made the gospel credible. I show up and this fellow, Eric Curry, like, who's here to visit me? And I show up and who are you? I'm the preacher there at the church. Your sister, she attends sometimes. We get to see her quite often in the outreach, and I heard that you were, you've been put in prison here. I don't know the whole situation, but what I do know is that Jesus saves. I've got a couple texts in the Bible I want us to look at today and just encourage you and pray for you. And the look on his face was just worth $1 million. It was the kind of thing you thank the Lord for, as here is someone who is far from God in a confusing and difficult time in his life, and you could tell by the look on his face that he was ready to hear what I had to say. Maybe he would take hold of Christ, maybe he wouldn't, but he was ready to listen, no matter what. Then I went and got in the elevator, and it was time to leave. I'm going on down the elevator, and this lady entered with me, right? It was just as kind of those things, person gets in right at the last little bit there. And she was wearing what's known as a stole. Have you ever seen these? Like where you've got, it's almost like a long scarf that a preacher wears in a very clerical kind of high church tradition. And it's got all these symbols going down the scarf like this, that kind of thing. If you're a big fan of European soccer, the soccer fans like them too, you know. So we got the English Premier League, you know, you might have Chelsea or someone like this. And they've got the scarf coming down here, and then they'll like hold it up like it's a sign or something, and then put, and so the stole is a scarf that comes down with all this religious imagery. And in her case, the religious imagery more had to do with nature worship, right? A lot of natural things and trees and things that made it unsurprising to me when she started giving some Buddhist ideas and things I was hearing in here. And right near at the end, she looked up at me, having referred to a visit she had made, and said, "We all have that spark of goodness in us." Now, here we are in a building filled with criminals, or maybe some just who needed still for their day of trial, and officers whose nightmares would give them PTSD, and she spoke some frothy statement about innate human goodness. I thought if there was anywhere that I wouldn't hear this idea about humans are innately good, it would have been here. Of the two people I spoke to that day, it was the well-dressed lady who paid her taxes and, maybe I'm stereotyping here, but probably sipped wine with her dinner, that would here be described as a dog or a pig in Jesus' text today, who would turn and attack me for the gospel. It was the actual incarcerated fellow who was ready to hear the gospel that day. The criminal listened with shocked attention. But she could not face the reality that humans are evil, that we are wicked. Now, we are, of course, made with a first kind of goodness patterned after the Creator, but ever since Genesis 3 and the fall of our first parents into sin, we now have that second nature, that sin nature, was that constant wrestling and fighting. And here this lady was continuing to suppress it, where the fellow in prison was ready to hear this good word. So I gave him the gospel, full and clear. And as the elevator doors opened, all I could say to her was something like, "We all have that spark of evil in us too." On the one hand, there wasn't a whole lot of time. But on the other hand, it is true that she probably would have turned to attack me if I tried to give her the whole gospel at that particular moment in time. And so point number one today is some sparks you should not remove. Some sparks you should not remove. Let us remember that Jesus has just talked about judge not that you be not judged, and then he's gone on to talk about the way that we will judge. We've learned there from the fact that Jesus is the one true judge and the sacrifice that allows him to judge in our favor in the great courtroom of God's. He has then shown us, Jesus has, how we could not be guilty of hypocrisy by judging our own selves first, getting the log out of our own eye, so that we can see clearly to help the brother or sister with that speck in the eye. It should be those who are busy helping with specks. But now Jesus says, "Do not dogs what is holy," in verse 6, "and do not throw your pearls before pigs. They trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." One of Jesus' more surprising kinds of statements. Now, I want to remind you of something quickly from your school days, so don't get mad at me. There won't be a test afterwards, don't worry. But you remember those little guys called the conjunctions? You know, and so, and all that kind of stuff, and but, and all that. I've got a yes and a no up here in front, you know. In fact, there's a special one called the coordinating conjunction. The fanboys, for, and, nor, but, or, yet, so. See, now, never forget that. Fanboys, for, and, nor, but, or, yet, so. These conjunctions, they join things, don't they? And you might have, like, two sentences that you join together, right? I went to the store so I could buy soda. I went to the store for water, but I bought soda, and so on, right? You can show the relationship of the two with those conjunctions. Yet very often, due to our strategy of persuasion, you can leave them off. You don't have to show why it's there. In fact, it's so common that people who study poetry and literary theory, and people even who study speakers like Jesus, have to make a special term for it, of what it is when you purposefully don't use the conjunction over and over again. I won't give you that word. If you want, you can ask me afterwards, but it's a little bit too fancy schmancy. I'm sure you'll all be rushing me afterwards wanting to know that special literary term. So this is something well known. This happens a lot. And Jesus does it over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet he intends for them to be linked, and he intends for them to be connected. Sometimes we love not to use these conjunctions that show the logical connection because it keeps you on the edge of your seat a little bit. You got to figure it out, and then it gives your brain a certain kind of delight as you see it come together. Let me just give you an example of this, for example. Okay. So imagine this speech and see if you can place it. Gentlemen, you fought hard all year. You know the big game is tomorrow. Get a good meal tonight. Get some rest. Let's get this job done tomorrow. Now, what kind of a speech was that? Probably all of you placed it in like some smelly high school locker room, you know, getting ready for a championship or regionals or something. It's been kind of a tournament activity, that kind of thing. Like when the phrase, get a good meal, came out, you didn't somehow think of a doctor's exam room for a minute where the doctor and the patient are going over, you know, blood pressure and saying, well, you know, just get a good meal. You know, it'll come down some. And if you control your diet, no, you weren't there, right? And yet I had no conjunctions in that speech, right? It was just bit by bit by bit. They were bolted onto each other, and you could figure out how they were related to each other. Getting the good meal was because they must have just played a really hard game, and then they're going to play a really hard game the next day, which means it's probably a tournament. Do you see what your brains did? And you didn't even need the help. And so when Jesus says, get the log out of your eye so that you can see clearly to get the speck out of someone else's eye, don't give dogs what is holy. Don't cast your pearls before swine. How is it related? Right? It's a way of saying, in most cases, you're going to be able to offer that help in Jesus' name. You're going to be prayed up. You're going to have logs out of your eyes. You're going to be in the context of the local church helping people get out that speck. But there will be times where if you reach in for the speck, maybe their head is still thrashing about so wildly, you'll poke them in the eye. They'll turn, they'll attack you. It's rather like how lifeguards are trained. If someone is in the water, struggling, who can't swim, and they're thrashing about, the lifeguard is supposed to wait. Because if they still have so much energy that they're thrashing about, they could take the lifeguard down too. The lifeguard is supposed to stand by right until this person is so tired that they do actually start to go down. Then the lifeguard saves them so that they don't lose two people in the water that day. And in the same way, if Jesus is saying here, some people have not finished thrashing about. Not in every case will you go in with your tweezers, with your fingernails, ready to poke out a speck, because they might turn and trample them underfoot and attack you. So Jesus communicates ideas that are related to each other without these clear logical connections in those conjunctions all the time, but because the two are sit right next to each other, it's obvious what's going on. You, generally speaking, are going to be about the business of watching out for your logs and helping each other with specs. But sometimes you must know that you will actually hold back. Wait till the thrashing is over. That you'll prioritize things first. You won't push in the wrong place and have the pearls of the gospel trampled underfoot or be attacked needlessly. So he intentionally places them alongside each other. Now, so the term dogs and pigs here is not somehow serving the purpose of an insult, but serving the purpose of an analogy. Jesus soon will use the phrase, you will know them by their fruit. There are some people whose fruit shows you that the only thing they want to do with the good news of Christ or with a helping hand is to squeal, snarl, and trample underfoot the good things of God. If that's the situation, you don't need to participate in trampling underfoot the good things of God. If they're dishing it out, as we say, you don't need to serve it up. If he's got his shotgun pumped, don't throw out the sporting clay. In that way, it may be that the Lord has another way for you to wait for the next day. Remember how Paul said that he planted the seed, and Apollos, another teacher, got to water the seed, but it was God who provided the increase. And there are many of those situations where we each get to make maybe one little difference along the way, and then that person is ready in life to hear the gospel full and free. So number two is strategize, shoot your shot, and let God vindicate his name. So strategize. Who are you talking to? Ask yourself that question. There will be times when you do have to think to yourself, is this person ready to hear the gospel? Or will I almost be antagonizing this person if I present it in the wrong way? Now, we never simply ask ourselves in every case, oh, I'm never going to share the gospel unless I think somehow the person's asking for it. Of course not. We want to give the gospel again and again and again, full and free. And yet probably many of you have a relationship in your life right now where you've already shared the gospel once at least, maybe multiple times. And now you know that they've already kind of held it at arm's length. They've not wanted to receive the good news of Christ. And so what do you end up doing? You pray for them hard and full in your prayer closet. You find good ways to still commend Christ and show a good witness and example. And then you wait for that day where the circumstances make them ready once again. You see what's going on there? Or a little bit like the lady who joined me in the elevator that day. You could tell, actually, that she was antagonistic in a way, setting up a certain wall, that this is the way to approach it here. Everyone in this place is innately good. Of course, the gospel begins with the fact that we're not innately good. And so I gave that, and it was in a unique way, which I pray dislodged the foolish idea that she was using to cover the truth, and in that way, hopefully, opened her up for that day when she would not trample the gospel. Now, secondly, shoot your shot. What can accomplish at least something for Christ? That's a good question to ask yourself. If I'm not going to have the opportunity right now to share all the gospel, what can accomplish at least something? Make a little difference. Move that ball down the field just a bit. Remember dodgeball? Right? Real controversial game that we used to play back in our elementary school days. I certainly enjoyed the game. But there were always two kinds of people left at the end of the round, right? Two kinds. One kind of person was maybe like genuinely athletic, you know, really, you know, just good at the game, athletic. What was the other kind of person? The kind of person who maybe stayed at the back the whole time and never ventured out really, and they got a ball and they just kind of held it, you know, and eventually the PE teacher would maybe have to blow a whistle and just kind of say time's up or something because that person never approached the middle to shoot a shot and throw the dodgeball, right? They wouldn't shoot the shot. Or another example could be paintballing. I've not done much, but several years ago, somehow my wife's family for Thanksgiving got it into their minds that after eating our Thanksgiving dinner, we should go play family paintball. To this day, it still kind of surprises me that family was like, hey, you know, this is the thing. All right, you know, so eat up quick. Let's go play paintball. But the worst thing was when some of us got to the end of the round and the hopper of paintballs was still full. We just, you know, we're going back and forth attacking each other with these paintballs, and yet it's pretty bad. Like, you want to get a good shot, but you got to shoot, right? Sometimes you just got to take a shot. You got to shoot your shot. So you do want to ask yourself, I don't want to come to the end of the round, the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of my life, missing opportunities left and right that I've not taken for Christ. So don't somehow allow this little exception that Jesus provides become the norm, right? Jesus is saying the norm is that we're getting the logs out and helping others with the specs. But it's true that sometimes a person will not be ready at all. The only thing they'll be ready for is to pounce and to trample the gospel. And so then shoot your shot. What can you maybe accomplish for that person on that particular day? It was interesting. In a logic class, actually, this week, I was teaching some students about a particular fallacy. There is an author named Douglas Wilson. He'd written a little logic textbook full of jokes and things like that. Actually, if you break a rule of logic, like on the one hand, it sounds really formal, like a philosopher would care about logic. But actually, all of our jokes are based on breaking rules of logic, right? You laugh sometimes in that way. This particular author had made up a kind of a question for the students if they had read the book and come to a discussion question at the end of the chapter. And the idea went this way. If someone came to you and said, how many poor, innocent woodland creatures had to die for you to do that logging? How should you respond? And basically, at the end of the book, they were surprised to see that the author had said, you should actually probably respond with a joke. Because this person is not at all willing to hear an answer. Now, you might might be able to offer an answer like, no, no, we worked closely with the forestry department and the conservationists. We were able to make sure that there were appropriate habitats supplied in different places. I mean, you could answer that way. But is that person with the attitude that you heard ready to accept that answer? No. And so, actually, their logic author in their logic textbook said, with that one, you probably should just answer with a joke. You probably should just say something like, no, don't worry, we sent out a memo to every mailbox and only two curmudgeonly squirrels refused to leave. There will be some times, actually, maybe even just in a fun-loving or interesting way, you'll move the football a couple yards down the field, and then the next believer gets to do it again, a little bit further and further, until that day comes when the person is not primed and ready to pounce. So we don't want to leave our evangelism unattempted, but we may have to try different angles depending on the interaction. All right, last, I guess I could say, if you don't like my illustrations, you have to like the illustration of Jesus, right? He told a parable of the three stewards when the master went away on a long journey. He gave them each some money, and what did they do? Right, one of them was able to increase it 10 times. The other was able to increase three times. The last one did what? Oh, I was afraid. I know you're a hard man. So I just took it and basically put it in a coffee can in the backyard, right? And here it is, the full thing. I didn't lose any of it. What actually is the master's view of that? You should have at least put it on loan with the bankers. That way I could have gotten it back with interest. In other words, for the master, we must use what resources we have in our hands for his kingdom. And actually, the master in that parable is not somehow saying that it's a major competition. The steward there was not in trouble because somehow he didn't do 11 times or 7 times. Even just putting it on loan with the bankers would have been sufficient. Even just doing anything from the heart that wanted to increase the master's resources. So don't turn this into a new burden around your neck. Just from your heart, increase the master's resources. So, third, when do you leave it to God? Right? So we want to watch out here, shoot your shot, but also, when do you leave it to God? A recent controversy erupted in France. I don't know if you followed the news much here. Back in 2015, there was something called the Charlie Hebdo controversy. I don't know if you remember this. Charlie Hebdo's a publisher there in France. France has been dealing with extraordinary levels of Muslim immigration for a long time, which can be a good thing in terms of having people to reach out to, share the gospel with, as we could appreciate in our country. But actually, many persons in Islam there have not been connecting with the broader culture, and has created a lot of tensions in France. And in Islam, you are not allowed to publish pictures of the Prophet Muhammad. This publishing company named Charlie Hebdo in France did so in 2015, and there was then an attack upon that, an Islamic attack upon the publisher. This year, a teacher, 5 years later, was teaching about what happened 5 years ago and told the students that they could leave if they so chose, that he wanted to address the issue fully and even show some pictures, show the pictures of the pictures that had previously been shown. And to make a long story short, one young man, about middle school age, believed that he had to defend the honor of the Prophet Muhammad and actually learned this teacher's route home and jumped him, surprised him, and killed him. And this was a major issue. It was actually in France, teachers are considered ministers of the state. Then on from this, just a couple days ago, in the Mediterranean city of Nice, France, there was an attack on two churches. Now, what's going on here? Islam is an honor religion. Muslims are called upon to defend the honor of the Prophet by any means. Right? Certainly the means of persuasion and all that, but even going all the way up to the means of physical violence. Christianity is not an honor religion. In fact, how could it be when we worship a Savior who was crucified on a Roman cross, naked in the position of worst possible disgrace, exposing himself to carry his own sin and shame in his own death on the cross? He return and defend his honor. We defend his honor, yes, in our preaching, in our speaking, in how we speak and commend and care for others. But if people ultimately view us, as we read about at the beginning of the service, as strong, smitten by God, or say, oh, they have no form or comeliness that we should think they're impressive. Well, that's what they said about Jesus in Isaiah. He has no form or good lookingness that we should care about him. He can't be on God's side. Looks rather pathetic to us. If that happens to us as Christians, we're just following in the footsteps of the Master. And he will return to defend his honor. So our weapon is persuasion. And Jesus wins his people by the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to that mighty day when he returns and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So our only weapon is persuasion. And thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands us here, though, not to let the food spoil until the lost are ready. And that's even why I've got this phrase for our title, passing out pearls and praying for pigs. You got to be passing out pearls all the time. Pass out the pearls. Don't let the food spoil until the children are ready to eat, you could say. But at the same time, if you see someone ready to turn and trample it, pray. Pursue them hard in prayer. When we don't throw the pearls, we're not giving up on evangelism, outreach, and care. We're engaging in a different kind. So, part of the ongoing fun and the interest of evangelism is looking for those softening moments that prepare the heart for another opportunity to hear of Christ. Or maybe even those jarring moments that can shock that angry conversation partner away from trusting in his or her former confidence, and now they're looking for a new confidence, and you can give them Christ. So, if you can't give the pearls, pray. You see, Jesus is doing it again, hitching the wagons together, talked about getting the speck out of the eye, but there'll be some ready to pounce. Don't throw the pearls in that case. What do you do? You, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So he shows here the Lord's posture towards us in prayer. The logical connection is clear. Jesus, if I can't take the speck out of the eye, if I can't give him those pearls, what am I to do? Jesus says, pray. Pray. The persistence of prayer matters. Remember in Luke 18, 1 through 8, that is the parable of the persistent widow, right? And she comes over and over again to this nasty judge, this judge who doesn't really care about righteousness and all this, but she comes over and over again and says, help me against the one who's oppressing me. Help me against the one who's oppressing me. And eventually this foolish judge says, well, just so I can get her to go away, I'll give her justice. And Jesus is pointing there to the persistence, and he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find such faith on earth? Church, that should challenge us. In other words, when Jesus returns, will he find his church persisting that hard in prayer? Will he find you on your knees when he breaks open the clouds? Also, we hear that the prayer of the righteous matters much in James 5, 13 to 18. Even that's the prayer of Elijah, James points to, where the heavens were not opened and there was a drought. And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James says. Great preacher Sidlow Baxter from 400 years ago said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are defenseless against our prayers. And that should be our attitude when we come, having drawn back a little, seeing the reaction of trampling underfoot the gospel, we turn and we pray. They're defenseless against our prayers. So, A, here we see we must pray confident that we will receive. We must pray confident that we will receive. Notice the word here is receive, not make. We don't make it happen, we receive. Jesus here sort of pushes this principle very far intentionally and then balances it with another principle, right? Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The Lord wants to see you persistent. But then Jesus makes an analogy to a good parent, right? Which of you, if the son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus clarifies his point with that analogy, and it's obvious that a good parent could give to children something bad for them. And yet a good parent wouldn't do that. A good parent could do that, but a good parent wouldn't do that. And so we should expect that we're in the same place with God. We're pursuing him in prayer. We're grabbing a hold of the Lord as we're invited to do as his children. And there'll be so many times where our will is in line with his, and through our prayers he brings to pass what we desire. And there'll be some times when, of course, the good father has to answer no or later instead of yes. This reminds me a little bit of these two principles, right? And they're kind of in tension with each other. The first bridge over Niagara Falls was actually begun with a kite flying competition in 1847. About a day into the competition, a 16-year-old boy named Holman Walsh managed to fly his kite across Niagara Falls from the Canadian to the American side. And so he won this particular competition, and then the bridge builders attached a string to his kite string. And they attached then to that string a little bit of a heavier string, and attached to that a rope, and then attached to the rope a cable, and that is how they passed back and forth, eventually, the cables that would create the first suspension bridge over the falls, to create that tension that would hold it up from one side to the other. And so we are actually in a good place if in our prayers we feel the tension of the need to persist with God in prayer, and to know that because we're children and he is Father, he will be withholding some things from us that would actually be bad, that we think would be great. My son thinks it would be thrilling to jump over the rock wall down here at the parsonage. He thinks it'd be great to 6 feet down, no problem. Or yesterday he wanted to get into the blower. This looks like fun. There will be some things we're really excited about that the Lord is holding back and saying, no, child, this is not good for you. Or not now. And we should expect that that will be part of our prayer life with the Lord. He will feed you, even if it's not the meal you expected. And that's the message of this analogy to the good parent. He will feed you, even if it's not the meal that you expected. Fourth, the law is a guide to the empathy that is in the Father's eyes. Stay with me here. You'll see these connections. The law is a guide to the empathy. What's empathy? Right? Where you're feeling with someone, you're empathizing with them. That's in the Father's eye. Oh, sweet verse 12, one that you probably have memorized. So whatever you wish that others do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus here has another logical connection. Do you see it? How they're all bolted together like the trains that are all trailing behind the engine. Through this teaching, Jesus is proving and demonstrating how his approach to the law does not remove one iota or one dot from the law. His teaching, in fact, fulfills and then surpasses the law, like he said. Jesus here shows that the purpose of the law was to guide us into actions before we were fully formed into the heart of God. Do you see? Process, brothers and sisters, is going to be one of the main ways that God forms you after his heart. You pursue your own logs. You try to get rid of the logs. You help others with some specks. Ooh, you notice there are some specks you don't want to remove because they're ready to attack for that. So what do? You pray hard. You get in your prayer closet and you grab a hold of the Lord in prayer. You have so many answered. You have some not answered the way you expect. You trust the Lord as a child with a good parent. He'll give you the meal even if it's not the one you expected. And this is actually how you become trained into what the law is. The law is a guide for us until we would be fully formed after the heart of God. I remember as a youngster, my great-grandma Knapp, this was up in Michigan. She actually was from the side of the family that had much deeper roots in the United States. All the other three branches of the family tree were more immigrants more recently. And she actually was in a bowling league all the way through her 80s. She had to give up bowling when she turned 90. That's pretty a pretty good run right there. And I remember all the trophies, actually. I think she especially started to win lots of trophies once she got older, because there were far fewer people in the competition once she got into the 70-year-old division and once she got on into the 80-year-old division. And so she was winning these bowling trophies. Well, if she'd taken little boy Nathan off to bowl, we would have had to bowl on one of those lanes that has little guards up in, little fences, right? Because little boy Nathan could not keep the ball in the lane. I kind of can now, kind of. Pat myself on the back there, I can keep the ball in the lane. We're good. She wouldn't have mind. It wouldn't be a problem for her, because she's keeping it down the center anyways. Those fences aren't a problem for her, because she has inside of her, in her muscles, in her memory, in her training, in her practice, she has inside of her everything she needs to keep the ball down the middle. That little boy Nathan, her great-great-grandson, her great-grandson, I did not have yet what was inside of me necessary to send the ball down the middle. I needed the fences. And the law is the fences that keeps you in until actually the goal for you through the Sermon on the Mount, through salvation, through the Holy Spirit, through the process of getting out logs and helping with specs and praying hard over it and getting and receiving from the Lord in prayer, that is what begins to change us from the inside out, so that we're bowling it down the middle of God's will more and more and more until we do it for all of eternity, singing His praises perfectly in line with God's will. The law, in this way, has trained us into come to Christ, and the golden rule is not just the summit of practical morals that anyone could figure out. Some people have called it that. But in fact, the golden rule is the gospel. You fulfill the golden rule by being inside of its giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read to you as the sermon comes to a close. From Galatians 3, starting in verse 22. Paul writes, "But the scripture imprisoned everything for sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It came and it put us in sin so that we could see the promise we needed was by faith, not by what we could do." Paul continues. He says, "Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So that law was our," special word right here, "guardian." It's like a legal guardian. It's also like a tutor. It's also like someone being apprenticed by a master. The law is our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Amen. There is the gospel, that we repent and believe. The law kept us on that straight and narrow. It has showed us the sin we had against God, so that Christ could come, and we know that we must reach out in faith for a salvation that didn't come from the inside. But from the outside, the Lord Jesus has given us something on the inside, the Holy Spirit, so that as we grow to be like Jesus, we actually begin to fulfill the law from the inside out, bowling it right down the center of God's will. The law brought you this far, brought you to the one who saves you from its curse, and to the one who fills you with His Spirit, so that you can fulfill the law's purpose. Let's pray. And Lord God, even as we've talked today about prayer, I want to pause and even allow us a moment to think about someone in our own lives with whom it's been hard to share the gospel. I want us to pause and pray for that person now, Lord. It reminds me, Lord, of someone in my own life. And I've shared the gospel multiple times. And this individual just wants to change it every time. Wants to get off track. And I just pray, Lord, that you will save him. And I think about our brothers and sisters spread across this room praying now, for someone who does want to trample it underfoot. But Lord, also we pray for the soft heart, for the one who is ready to receive receive the gospel, who is saying, this law is true, and I'm captive under it. I need salvation from the outside. And from the outside, a Lord who will give me His Holy Spirit so that I can be changed from the inside. Oh, that fulfills the law. Lord, please fulfill that golden rule in us by giving us salvation in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that what you require, you do in us. First by what Christ has accomplished, and then by the Holy Spirit's power to change us from the inside out. Amen.